Amen. Well, I'd like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22 this morning. Revelation in the 22nd chapter. And as we are almost finished with the year, our plan this year was to read through the Bible. And the rule was I had to pick something to preach out of from what we read. And I don't know if it was really a rule, but it's kind of my plan. And then on Wednesday nights, we have had question and answer and discussion and gone through each book in particular. And I hope that it's been a blessing to you. We've actually run out of our Bible reading schedule. We got done a little bit early. And so now if you're still playing catch up, well, that's great. I laid back there on the table what I'm going to post in the bulletin for next year. I'm not going to preach through the same pattern again next year, but every year, I always put some kind of Bible reading schedule in the bulletin, and I'll be using that one. It's laid back there on the table, and it's a chronological schedule for this next year for 2020. Also, please take a look. There is a proposed budget for next year laid back there, and I'm sorry, but we're not a business, but we have to take care of business sometimes. So next Sunday, we need to approve that budget. So if you'd like to take a look at that, and then next Sunday, we'll approve that, as well as my housing allowance. Thank you, IRS. But we're going to stay within the law as much as we possibly can. Amen? We're going to try to. Anyway, Revelation chapter 22. I want to look at one verse of Scripture today. We're going to travel around the Bible a little bit, but I just want to talk about Jesus this morning. As we come into this time of year, we had a great discussion with my family the other morning about how it's really impossible to know what day Jesus was born. It most certainly was not December the 25th. Shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Do not do that in the dead of winter. it was probably some other day. What really doesn't matter is what day it was. And scholars that are much, much, much more astute than myself have worked really, really hard to try to determine that day. And you know, the thing that we came to, the conclusion we came to is it's really kind of funny. I don't think God wants us to know what day it was. Because you know what we'd do with it? We would worship it. We would turn it into an idol of some kind. That's what people do. It's almost as if God made sure that we knew exactly where he was born. And we knew exactly the timing as far as the larger scope of things. He was born at exactly the right period of time to enable him to ride into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry exactly according to Daniel's prophecy. But the actual day is almost as if God hid it from us because it doesn't matter. What matters is that he was born. And as we finished up that song, Christ, Lord, at his birth. Of all the times that I would like to be a fly on the wall, I would have loved to have been in Herod's palace to see the look on his face when those men from the east said why they were there. We've come to see this new king that's been born. I would love to have seen the look and the shock on his face as he was challenged. He was a megalomaniac. He was a very paranoid person. He was a greedy, terrible tyrant. And the challenge that, oh no, someone is challenging my throne. I would love to have seen the look on his face. Jesus is the king, and the king was born in Bethlehem. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, he says this of himself. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I just want to talk about that particular title. Those titles, the things that he says about himself in that verse this morning. So let's pray together. Once again, Father, we come before you and we just ask you to help us this morning as we open the Bible. And Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity that we have to gather together the Church of Jesus Christ to just open the Word of God and to just think about who it is that we're here to worship. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We want to draw near to you. We humbly come to you this morning and just ask your Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Bible. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, he says there that Jesus is the alphabet of God. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letters. And interestingly, it's of the Greek alphabet. Now, he could have done it of the Hebrew alphabet, most certainly. They would have had to have interpreted it and all of that good stuff. But he says this twice in the book of Revelation. I don't read Greek, but here's what's fascinating and really, really interesting about this is that in Greek, you can spell those letters out or you can just simply list the letter. And one of those letters is spelled out and the other one is simply the letter. If I understand right, it spells out Alpha and Omega is simply the Omega symbol. What does that mean? Well, I call it the alphabet of God. Think about what letters are used for. Letters are used to make words. That's kind of goes without saying, right? But what are your words used for? Words are used to communicate. And as we gather this morning, I want you to think about Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the letters that make up the words that God uses to communicate to mankind. Our God wants to communicate with us. Isn't that wonderful? I heard somebody tell a story one time about this person, and he was an older fella, and he hung out every day in a park in a large city. And every day the pigeons would come, and he would feed the pigeons, and so there was a pastor, and he decided, well, I want to get to know this fella. I want to talk to him. I'd love to share the gospel with him and find out if he knows Jesus. And so he began to try to develop a relationship with this man, and he asked him one time, he said, why are you here? He said, I love these birds. I love them. He said, I come every day. This is my hobby. This is my pastime. I come every day. I feed the birds. As long as I'm feeding them, as long as I've got a little grain, they'll hang around. But as soon as I'm out of grain, well, then they leave. And he said, well, does that make you sad? And he said, it makes me really sad because I wish that I could tell them how much I like them. I wish I could talk to them, but I can't communicate with these birds. And that pastor gave him an idea, and he said, I'm going to use that. And so as he continued to have this relationship with this man, one day he told him, he said, you know, we're kind of like those birds. And there's this broken communication between us and God. And he wants us to know how much he loves us, but we speak a different language. we're so broken. We're so sinful. We're so fallen. We're so, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he said, you know, if you could become a bird, then you could talk to them, couldn't you? He said, yeah. He said, that would be great. If I could become a bird, then those birds could be my friend. He said, well, that's what our God did. Our God became a man. He became a man, and the word became flesh, John says. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. Jesus is called the Word of God. And here he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the A and the Z, if you were speaking English. I am the alphabet of God. I am the Word of God. From the very beginning, as we read in Genesis, it is the Word that God used to speak everything into existence. If you'll turn back to Revelation chapter 19, the Bible describes Jesus in this way, Revelation 19, 13. It says, as Jesus comes back in his second coming, he says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus is the sum total of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, God usually communicated with people through prophets. But when we come to the New Testament, according to Hebrews, he communicates with us through the Son. If you'll look in Hebrews chapter 1 with me, the writer to the Hebrews tells us this. He says there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Primarily, sometimes the angel of the Lord appeared. Sometimes God used a donkey to do it. But primarily, God spoke to people through the prophets at various times and in different manners. But verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He is the communication of God, and we communicate with the Father through him. John chapter 14. Take a look there as well. John chapter 14, and you know the passage of Scripture well. Verse 6, he says, Jesus says there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus is the communication of God. What's God look like? He looks like Jesus. What's God sound like? He sounds like Jesus. What's God's message to me? It is the word of Jesus. It is the manifestation of the Son of God in the flesh for you and I. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us. Jesus is He's the alphabet of God. And as you think about that, and as you celebrate the birth of Christ, I want you just to remember that when you think about God. God wants to talk to us. He wants an ongoing conversation with us. As I was teasing earlier about having a relationship while you're fishing. Hey, amen. Amen. You should have an ongoing, you know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. God wants a relationship with us that goes beyond just our time as we gather together with the church. He wants to, you know, like the song says, I walk with him, or he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. That's exactly the kind of relationship that God wants from us. He wants to speak to us, and he wants for us to talk to him. And so when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I think one of the things that means is that he is the communication of God. He's our way of connecting with God. And he's our only way. He's our only way of connecting with God. The only way to the Father is through the Son, the Bible says. But if you know the Son, you know the Father also. I think some people think that we have somehow missed out because we, if you're a Gentile like me, I'm not Jewish. I actually have seen the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but the Muslims control it while I was there, so I couldn't go up on it. I've never once in my life ever offered an animal in sacrifice to God. Never. I've never been present when an animal was offered on the altar. I've never experienced any of those things. Nor do I need to, because if I know Jesus, I know the Father. And someday, me and Elijah are going to sit down and talk. And when we do, we're going to find that the only way that Elijah could actually know the Father was by knowing Jesus as well. And so he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the alphabet of God. Secondly, look what he says. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the bookends of history. The beginning and the end. You know, as you think about it from Genesis to Revelation, and that's, I hope, something as you've read through your Bible this year, I hope that's something that's jumped off the page at you is the fact of the types and the shadows and the pictures and the images and the showing up of the angel of the Lord. The fact that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is about Jesus. It's about the fact that he is the creator. Turn to Colossians, if you will, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. I put verse 6 in your bulletin. That's not where I want to go. I want Colossians 1, 16. For by him were all things created. Who's it talking about? Well, it's talking about Jesus. Because verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the bookends of history. Jesus is the creator. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in a Sunday school class one time with a lady that was in her 20s. And I saw the light come on. I mean, I'm not kidding. Literally, bong! It was a bulb. It was one of those LED bulbs about that big around right over her head. And it just, bong! I could see it happen when it happened. And she's like, wait a minute. Jesus' beginning was not in Bethlehem? Bingo! No. No, Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Now, I began in Roswell, or I'm that area. That's where my parents lived. That was my beginning. My conception, my birth was in that particular area of the country, but not Jesus. He's the creator. He was here before his birth. He's the only one, but he was here before his birth. And so as you think about that, you know, when you think about the Old Testament, you think about Genesis 1, so many times people think, they think there's this God of the Old Testament, and then here comes Jesus, and he's this nifty, neat God of the New Testament. Nothing could be farther from the truth. There's one God, and Jesus is the one who is creating in the Old Testament. So as you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you start reading about Jesus. And as you read of the Word of God, the leadership of God, the miracles of God, the things that God is doing in the Old Testament, you are learning about Jesus. And just every now and then, somebody shows up and talks to people like Joshua. And he shows up in the person of the angel of the Lord. And Joshua sees him. And how's he dressed, by the way, when Joshua saw him? He's dressed as a warrior, as a soldier, as a general of sorts. And Joshua comes to him and he says, "Are you with us or are you against us?" And he says, "I didn't come here to join sides with you. I came to take over. Now get your shoes off your feet because you're standing on holy ground." Now what do you do with that? Because right here in this very chapter, John says in Revelation 22:8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and hadn't seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." John had read his Old Testament. He knew what Joshua did when he encountered an angel in the Old Testament. And he bowed down to worship him. Watch what the angel does. He says in verse 9, "Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So why did that other angel let Joshua worship him? Because that was Jesus showed up before he was born. Why did that burning bush tell Moses the same thing? Get your shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. Because he was communicating with the Word of God at that moment in time. And so as you read your Bible all the way through, Jesus, you find that he is the bookends of history. He is the beginning, the creator, and he is the end, the judge. As you wind this thing all up, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl will stand and answer before him. Some at a great white throne, others at a bema seat, but every human being will stand and answer before the one who is also the creator. As you read in Revelation, I love the way it breaks it down. Chapters 4 and chapter 5. You see in chapter 4 the worship that's going on in heaven. And they sing the song of Moses and all of these things. And they praise God for his creation. Because you created all of these things. You're worthy. In Revelation chapter 5, in comes the Lamb who was slain. And you see the worship directed at him, the Redeemer, who gave his life. The Creator and the Redeemer. And the judge. He's the bookends of history. He thought up the story. Isn't it amazing? I love this. Turn with me to Hebrews, if you will, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It tells us there, and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The reason I say he's the bookends of history is because Jesus is an author. He's the book writer. You know, it's amazing. The book that you're reading, he didn't write one. He did not pen any of this, but yet he's the author of the whole thing. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He thought up the story. He wrote it down. He will bring it to completion. Now just think about this story with me for a minute, would you? I want you to think about it. Is this the kind of story that man comes up with? You know, when man comes up with a story about God, he's a buff God most of the time. Or he's a blue God. Or he's got big horns on his head. Or he's a half animal, half. Or he's a giant dragon. Or he's, you know, he's like Thor. Or he throws lightning bolts. Or he, you know, I mean, just think about all of the gods and goddesses that human beings have dreamed up. And when humans dream up a God, they dream up a mighty, powerful God, a God who does whatever he wants, no matter what anybody else says. A God who, if you were to pray to him, you'd just basically be begging him, even though you're nothing but an ant and he really doesn't care anything about you. A God who is aloof, a God who is distant, a God like Allah, who, well, maybe he'll have mercy on me, maybe not. Who knows? But really, he's so busy with all the affairs that this God is taking care of. A God who brings war, or a God who lives simply for his whims. As you study the gods and goddesses that human beings have come up with, these are the kind of things that you get. And the story of the God is always one of incredible power and strength and might and all of these things. Now wait, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of this story, the bookends of history, he is God, and guess how the story goes? God creates a group of people who rebel against him. Matter of fact, every creature that God creates rebels against him. The angels rebel against him, as well as the humans. Now, the human being who's writing the story would never have something like that happen to their God. And if he did, he'd just wipe them out and start over. But Jesus, the real God, his story goes like this. Even though humans rebel against him, he still loves them. And even though they don't deserve it, he loves them so much that he gives absolutely the most precious thing that ever could exist in all of any idea of creation, and that is his only begotten Son. And he allows his Son to come and to be born, not in a palace, not in some place where he's going to be pampered, but to be born in an overcrowded situation where there's so many people in town that they've just simply run out of room. To be laid in a manger. To not be treated to the kind of things that some kind of royalty would be treated to. But the first people to show up are the lowly shepherds. The despised, the lowest of the totem pole of humanity in that day and time, pretty much. The guys who can't even keep the Sabbath because they have to tend to these stinking old sheep. And then his Son has to be hidden away from the old king who's trying to kill him. And then he grows up in relative obscurity, learning a trade from his adoptive father. His mother lives her entire life with the whole community looking down on her because they all think that she's been unfaithful to her husband. They think that he is a child of fornication. He comes from Nowhereville and in this Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of this place. Until that day, he walks in and begins to reveal to the world who he truly is. And then he is hated by everybody that has anything to do with the worship of God. They hate him. They can't stand him. There's a few like Nicodemus who are sitting there going, There's a few like Gamaliel that are going, But for the most part, he's completely rejected. So they begin to push the issue. Okay, well, we really were proud of Judas Maccabeus. Why don't you be like him? Let's go to war against the Romans. Let's go ahead. You act like the Messiah. Let's make you a king. Let's do this thing. And he slips away quietly from them. At other times, they want to kill him. They pick up stones to throw at him because he makes himself equal with God. They can't stand him. They look for some way to destroy him. Is this the story that humans would write about our God? No, it's not. And yet, the author and finisher of our faith goes on to tell a story about a God who dies on a cross to pay for the sins of the people that he created. Only to be raised from the dead on the third day, to be exalted into the heavenlies, and to promise to come back, to form a church, a bride, that lives now, once again, much like her bridegroom did. Hated and despised by the world, totally obscure, without power, without any kind of privilege or anything, for the most part, persecuted throughout time, lowly, humble circumstances, only for 2,000 years, this group of people to be going looking for the return of the bridegroom and knowing that someday the meek shall inherit the entire earth. Knowing that the only way that everything is going to be made right is when our king returns, and knowing that when he does return, not only is he going to right every wrong, but he's going to let go. That passage in Colossians says, not only is he the creator, but he is the sustainer of all things. That means that at the quantum level, quantum physicists to this day, they sit there and they go, they know about quarks and neutrinos and all of these kind of things and even dark matter, but they don't know what makes it stick together. Well, I do. His name is Jesus, and he's holding it. One of these days, you know what he's going to do? He's going to let it go. What happens when you split an atom? It's a big boom. And he promises us that even though they laugh at you, and even though they say everything's been continuing since the creation, where is this promise of his return? Don't you give up hope, because someday he's going to return. And when he does, he'll cleanse this world with fire. He's going to let go. and then he's going to make new heavens and a new earth. And he's going to say, behold, I make all things new. And he's gone to prepare a mansion for us. And he's promised to come back and get us. And he's promised us a world where there's no more crying, no more pain, where there's no more tears, where every wrong will be made right, and a world will be ruled in righteousness. You've never seen that. You've never read about that, except in this book, his book. He's the author, and he's the finisher. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is this incredible passage of scripture there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about him being the bookends of history, of Jesus being the beginning and the end, here's what's so wonderful. No matter how old you are, at some point in your life, you're going to realize that you need Jesus. You're going to realize that you have sinned and that you come short of the glory of God. You're going to realize that anything that you might try to offer to him to make you right is seen by him as nothing more than filthy rags. That it's not by good works that we could be saved, but according to his Spirit. And when that day comes, and whether you're 5 or 105, when that day comes, the Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus, that you'll be born again. And he will begin a good work in you. For some of us, it lasts longer than others, depending on how old we are when we receive him into our lives. But this passage in Philippians, this is a magnificent passage of scripture, because it says if he began it, he's going to complete it. He's the bookends of history. He's going to fix this situation. Now, we live in a day and time where there's lots of people who are teaching right now that it's Christians that are going to fix the world for Jesus to return to. Listen, you can't come up with that by reading the Word. When we read the Word, he says, in the last times, there's going to be perilous times. It's going to get rough. It's going to get tough. It's going to get worse and worse. And there's going to be lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of pretenders. But you and I, as we gather this morning, I don't know about you, but I can, when I think about this, when I think about Jesus' story, when I think about him being the author of this story, when I think about the promises that he's made, I can take a deep breath and sit here and watch the clown show that's been taking place in Washington, D.C. And I can take a deep breath and I can say, boy, am I glad that my faith is not in Donald Trump or the Republican Party, or the Democratic Party, or the Libertarian Party, or the Green Party, or the Canadians, or the Russians, or in a king, or in a prince, or in a political system, or an economic system. And certainly am I glad that it's not in me. I'm so glad that my hope is not in myself. My hope is in the Alpha and the Omega. My hope is in the beginning and the end. As I sit here and I watch this and I think back through time, and I think about so many times in the last 2,000 years where situations were dire. I mean, I think about those dark days for Londoners during World War II as they're just getting hammered. Can you imagine putting your children on a train and sending them away off out into the country to get them out of that? I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine having to do something like that. Can you imagine situations that our brothers and sisters have been in the Far East, with the persecution that so many Christians face? And yet, time after time after time, for the last 2,000 years, believers all over the world have come to this book right here. And they've come to the one who wrote it, the true author. Now, he used a lot of human pens, but the author, the bookends of history, his shelf of history, this whole chronology is written by Jesus. And he is victorious. I love the saying, you know, I've read the last pages. I know how the story ends. Amen. And folks, listen to me this morning. That's how Christians live their lives. It truly is. Hey, we have ups and we have downs, but at the end of the day, as Christians, we return in the power of the Holy Spirit to this book, to these words who come from the Word, and we take a deep breath and we say, Lord, I don't understand, but I believe what you say. And so I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to let you have all the glory, and I'm certainly going to let you have control of the situation. And I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask for you to fix things. I'm going to ask for you to change things. And sometimes I know that'll line up with your will. And sometimes you'll have to fix me in the situation and change my direction a little bit. But ultimately, I know that he holds the future in his hand. He is the beginning and the end. He is our salvation. He's the one who began it, and he's the one who's going to finish it. Well, thirdly and finally, I love this passage right here. He says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the first and the last. Jesus is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. I feel so sorry for people who believe that Jesus was created. I feel so sorry for people who believe that Jesus is somehow the brother of Satan. Man, that passage in Colossians says Jesus made Satan. I feel so sorry for people who don't understand that Jesus is the eternal God. He existed before the beginning. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 5. Didn't know it was going to be Bible drill this morning, did you? John chapter 17 and verse 5. Many have called this the high priestly prayer of Jesus, but listen to this. As he prays, he says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then look over at verse 24 of the same chapter. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that incredible? Jesus is the first and the last. Take a look at 2 Timothy now, if you would. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit... Whoops. That is, once again, I put the wrong verse there. It's a good verse, by the way, but it's not the one I was looking for. So look at verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of him, he says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He is the eternal God. He existed before the beginning of creation. This is who we worship. We don't worship a man. I was thinking the other day, I was thinking about Buddhism. You know, Buddhism really is a form of atheism. It's some kind of meditation thing, but they venerate the Buddha, who I'm thinking was not that fat when he started out. You know, I know that part of the world is like, and I just don't think he looked like that. But anyway, matter of fact, I'm seen other drawings and pictures of who they say this was, and none of them are fat like that. So anyway. Boy, are there problems with physical representations of stuff. Amen. But once again, guess what humans do? When humans create a religion, they always create an idol to focus your attention onto. Always. Without fail. Something. Somehow they create that. But I was thinking about the ideology of that. You know, whoever that fellow was, he's now dead and we could go dig his bones up somewhere probably. You know old Allah? Well, the false god called Allah? Muhammad? Muhammad's dead. Old Joseph Smith? He's dead. Old Brigham Young? He's dead. Dead, dead, dead. Confucianism? Old Confucius? He's dead. Old Lenin? He's dead. Oh, by the way, if you're ever in Russia, you should go. You want to see, you want to understand what a man-made religion like communism is. They have his nasty old body preserved and sitting in a case in Red Square with a coffin with a glass lid over the top of it so you can go see. He deader than a hammer. Why would anybody worship a man? Why would anyone do that? We are so prone to that. But yet the God that we worship is the God-man. And he is God become a man. And he is raised from the dead, never to die again. He will exist when his enemies are defeated and all creation worships him. Turn with me to Philippians, if you will, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Incredible passage of Scripture says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." That means Lenin, Muhammad, whoever that Buddha fellow is. "Everything should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Isn't that amazing? There's going to come a point in time when every person in hell will bow and acknowledge what the Bible says. It says here, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Turn with me back to Luke chapter 20 now, if you will. Luke chapter 20 and verse 41. You know, Jesus told the people of his day basically this same thing. He just did it kind of in a little riddle. Luke chapter 20, verse 41. As he does this, he's quoting from the 110th Psalm. So the people of Israel have been reading since the days of David this particular Psalm, Psalm 110. And it says there, verse 41 of Luke chapter 20, he said unto them, "How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord, how is he then his son?" Now it's a riddle that he posed to them, and they knew how to answer it. There's only one answer. The only way that David could say this is if Jesus is the Lord. And you'll notice there, capital all L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In other words, the name of God himself. It's the only right answer to the riddle. But the people of that day, they simply couldn't. They wouldn't. Not all of them, but these religious leaders, they just wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say, "You're God." They couldn't say it because they didn't believe it. You know what Jesus said about that group of people? He said, "If you actually knew the one true God, you would receive me." That's what's so amazing about the days of Jesus. Man, Nathanael, they went and got him and they said, "Hey, we found him. Come here." And when he saw him, he said, "You're the one." It was amazing. The apostles, they latched onto him almost immediately. So many people, when they figured out who he was, they said, "This is who we've been looking for." But the religious leaders of the day, they rejected him. And basically what Jesus said is if you reject me who's standing here in the flesh, it means that you never knew the Father to start with. But the people who truly did know the Father, who loved God and His Word, when they saw the Word made flesh, they said, there He is. There He is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Jesus is the eternal God. As we gather for our celebrations, I pray that you have a great Christmas this year. I pray that your family is doing well. I pray that the relationships within your family are doing well. I pray if they're not, that you would use this year to be a year of reconciliation. I pray that God has blessed you. I pray He's blessed you in every way. I pray that He blesses you physically. I pray that He blesses you financially. I pray that He blesses your going out and your coming in. I pray that your barns are overflowing. I truly do. I pray that you just have a fantastic year as you get ready to enter into a new one. But as you do, I pray most of all that when you think about who it is that we are worshiping, who it is that we are pausing and taking this time to stop, that we just think about this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The alphabet of God, the bookends of history, and the eternal God Himself. What a privilege it is to be the children of the one true and living God. He is a mighty, mighty Savior indeed. Amen? Amen. Father, we come to you today and we are so grateful as we consider these words written so long ago and yet absolutely, absolutely true. Absolutely sum up this little bitty corner of your character, Lord, just this little piece of who you are. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you love us, because we couldn't love you if you hadn't loved us first. And Lord, we're so grateful that you speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us as orphans, but that you've sent your Holy Spirit to us. Thank you, Lord, that you promised to come back and get us. Thank you, Lord, that you make intercession for us right now in heaven. Lord, if it were not for you, we would truly be lost. We owe you everything. We owe you our life. We owe you our breath. We owe you everything that we have, every material possession that we have, every familial relationship that we have, the ability to think, the strong backs that we have, the fast legs, the dexterity of our fingers and our hands, the ability to see and hear and touch and taste, and Lord, just the mind that you've given to us. We owe it all to you. As our Creator and our Redeemer, Lord, we're so grateful. We thank you for spilling your blood on the cross, for shedding it for us, that we might be not just have our sins covered, but taken completely away, that we might be adopted into your family. Lord Jesus, we praise you this day and we thank you. And as we prepare our hearts now to share in this Lord's table, God, we just pray that we would be honest with you, that we would confess, that we wouldn't try to hide something from you, Lord, because those fiery eyes that you have see into the very depths of our heart, and you know our thoughts before we even think them. So we pray now, Lord, that we would be honest with you, that we would do business with you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you do forgive us when we confess and that you do cleanse us. We ask, Lord, that you would do that now. And then, Lord, we want to honor you as we share in the Lord's table together. Would you take just a minute and just talk to the Lord now in this quiet moment and just pray to him. If there's something that you need to confess, I ask that you do that. I pray that you just prepare your heart to share in the Lord's table. Well, as we come this morning and we break this bread together, I pray that you just remember, isn't it amazing that the one who went to the cross for us is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Our God gave his life for us. Mr. Thompson, would you please ask the blessing for the bread?
Dear God, we just thank you for your incredible plan, just for being God and loving us so much that you would send your Son to come and to die, to give his life, and that Jesus, you'd be willing to. And Lord, just help us to be mindful of that this morning and just to be grateful. And Lord, to live our lives in such a way that would show our gratefulness to how much you love us and that we would love you in return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And as we come this morning, we drink the cup. It's a reminder, a memorial to remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that takes away our sin, not our religion, not our good works, not our church attendance, not our prayers, not our penance, but our faith in the one who shed his blood for us. And we drink this cup to look back and to remember, to be grateful, to say thank you, to just not ever get beyond the cross, and yet at the same time to remember that he said, "Do this until I return." And he's coming back for us. He's going to come back and get us. Tyler, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Lord Jesus, thank you for this day that you've blessed us with, for coming to learn more about you, Lord, as a congregation. We thank you for dying on the cross, that we can live forever with you, Lord. We're not deserving of that, but we'll take it. We thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. Help us to keep you on our hearts and to talk to you before we do anything with our lives, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to just invite you to come share in the Lord's table together. If you're visiting with us, you're welcome to join with us. The only thing we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's Supper is, first of all, that you're a believer, that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and secondly, that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table together today.